Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
All right, you guys. Thanks, Jake. Thanks, Jake. Okay, so things can get a little heavy when we start talking about exposure, when we start talking about the process or our processes in general, right? There can be this kind of like, this kind of sigh or this breath, like, and it continues. But the reality is that what we're receiving should absolutely be in the fullness of celebration, because when exposure comes, life begins. So the real focus, even when we hear things like it's time for exposure, or the hidden things have been highlighted, or I'm being examined, or am I willing to be examined? It is out of a heart of rejoicing and celebration that we get to be, or that we have a Father who will, right? Remember that word, that He's willing, that we have a Father who's willing, which means we have a Father who advocates for our lives, right? So when there's a process and it feels like there's, you know, death, what we're learning is that we've stayed in that place, but it's not where we're meant to reside. So even that mindset or that attitude or that feeling we can have is misplaced, and it's out of an old framework of death versus death to life, right? So I feel celebratory tonight. I feel excited tonight. I feel anxious for what this portion is going to bring and produce. And the more that we get to, I feel like the more that's uncovered, the more excited I am to live my life. The more permission I feel to live life, to hunger for life, to wrestle out what is in me that combats like my will to live fully unto Him and to find the fullness of satisfaction in living a life that's fully unto Him. You know, so I want us to prepare to receive the word in an excitement of the life that's being produced as we come under every aspect of Leviticus, and the character. I mean, you guys, how much of His character was revealed even just in the last couple weeks of things that we didn't think we needed to know. So much that is worthy of our celebration, and those are things that do bring a fullness of life. So let's practice tonight hearing it from a new perspective in us through those filters that are coming from an old spirit that would keep you in a place of death versus the momentum that comes when you receive something as an invitation to life. Because that's what we're getting. I feel it. And I can tell, I can always tell when there's like a like an invitation into joy, because I can see it on Mom's face. And I want to safeguard that, because that's the perspective that we need to obtain so that a word can be fully realized in us and transform us from the inside out, so that a process can be acknowledged and stepped into in joy and then walked out to the end still joyful, regardless of what He asks or what He calls you to, that it's like, yes, I will wash in those waters. Yes, I will. It's all just a part of the fullness of life. Amen. So we're going to safeguard the bubbling up that I can feel.
I was getting nervous when people asked me, how are you doing? And I'm like,
if I say I'm doing amazing, that means I'm going to be granted permission to blow everything up.
Permission.
Well, tonight you guys are going to be getting Quadrino. So I'm excited to sit in a seat of sprinkles. I will say that I almost feel like I will boldly say that this may be one of my most favorite chapters.
Yeah.
Amen. gosh, one of you guys said, maybe it was Jacob. I'm on day seven. And I'm thinking, and I don't know what's after that. And I was like, and you're going to find out tonight. Because tonight is all about his heart and character. Yep. Of what this is all for, yeah. I feel like is landing in this chapter. Yeah. In fact, I will say this. I'm nervous about saying things I shouldn't be saying. Because I'm trying to think of how to say this. When we decided as a family, we're going to put it all on the table. I thought the greatest lie ever told was the greatest lie ever told. Didn't realize that the greatest lie was just to get us on a path to acknowledge a bunch of lies.
Yep.
One of the things that I'm realizing in my studies, and you can feel it. I'll just say this. You can feel it because when we get to Q&A, all of you guys jump to what about later?
Yeah.
All of you guys keep wanting to figure out what happens after death, what happens if this, what about this. Why? Because something's happening in Leviticus that you don't know about.
Yeah.
I don't mean that like arrogantly. I'm just saying there is a reason that during Q&A you guys keep getting off the Torah portion and you keep asking me about, well, are we going to sacrifice in the future? Are we, what's going to happen? What happens when we die? What? There's all this later.
Yeah.
Why? Because I'm learning that whatever you believe about atonement is what you believe about the gospel. And he wants to unwind what you believe about atonement.
Yeah.
All of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So when you deal with the theology of atonement, even what I mean by that is, why did he die for you? When you face that question and allow that to be sat on the table, saying, maybe I don't know the fullness of what I've thought about that. It unlocks what I've been saying. You have no idea what good news this is.
Yeah.
We have, by fighting for a belief system, I'm saying your belief system is capping the good news. While you're believing a belief system that fights something in the midst of what can feel like death, because we got to go through it instead of around it.
Yep.
So to lay down that belief system, it can feel like I can't let that go.
Yeah.
When you do that, though, you're actually capping yourself in a system that is not allowing you to understand the fullness of the good news about later.
Yeah.
And you don't even realize you're doing it.
Yeah.
Because you're fighting so hard for what you think life is, you're actually not allowing yourself to receive life.
Yes.
Now and in the past and in the future.
Yeah.
But you don't even know that because we're not supposed to know.
Yeah.
I mean, it would make, if you knew, you'd just do it. That's what I mean. I'm not trying to be rude. You don't know or else you wouldn't fight it.
Yeah.
Because if you did know, you'd be like, yes and amen and excited.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So because you're not excited and you're fighting for something, it's showing that that's what he's unraveling. So your belief system about sacrifices, your belief system about atonement, your belief system about everything that's in Leviticus is actually the foundation to your theology on how you see Yahweh, Yeshua, Ruach, what's to come later, what you think about your past, what you think about creation. So what he's doing is bringing us back to the original intent to start to unwind some things. You don't even understand what he's unwinding because we're talking about birds. You don't even see it. You're just like two birds mixing blood and water, a clay vessel, one flies away. Wait. But you just read through and you're like, what is all this?
Yes.
Not realizing there is some stuff in here that he's wanting us to allow ourselves to say, you know what? This is just going to be one big journey of the greatest lie ever told. Because when you find out that you've been believing a lie and you're able to receive the full, and I just feel like this chapter is a picture of some things that we don't know about yet.
Yeah.
So that's all I'm going to say. So that's why I'm like, I'm getting nervous. Outside camp, inside camp. I mean, the title for tonight is Restoration. What do you believe about every knee shall bow? What do you believe about restoration? What do you believe about purification? What do you believe that he didn't come to judge, but he came to save the whole world? Just a part of it? What do you believe?
Yeah.
That is what's actually on the table tonight, and you don't even know it.
Get at it.
But there's a chapter that talk. I mean, how many of us left prior to the, because we weren't here last week, but how many of us left with this Tzaraat? I'm saying that wrong.
Tzaraat.
How many of us left the Torah portion with him just, and then they have to just dwell outside of their family? They're just, they just got to go outside the camp. How many of us were like, see, hopeless gospel? Some make it, some don't. What does that mean about Yahweh's character, that they're just doomed for get outside the camp? And then we have this chapter. That's all about how to get back in. That his whole character and heart to evaluate, like you said, it's not to just expose and deem you whatever. It's to expose so that you'll heal, so that you'll go through the process, so that you'll go through the purification, so that you can be restored. Your mind is going to be absolutely blown, even what church has been. I feel like reading this chapter, I realize where we've built church. Am I allowed to just say that? Can I just jump into that? I believe we've built church, the religious system, outside the camp. We've got a hospital sitting outside the camp, and you know what? Because of business and because of religious spirits, we've become a codependent relationship where we've decided to keep a hospital with a bunch of Tzaraats. What are they called?
Metzora
people?
A bunch of afflicted
people. A bunch of afflicted people that are codependent on one another to just stay afflicted so you never get sent back in. The difference is church or family or a remnant is supposed to be healed and whole and purified and holy living in the house. It's...
Come on.
Right?
We
have hospitals.
Yes.
And we just stay unclean.
Yeah.
We stay unholy. And we think we're being sanctified through that process.
Yeah.
Where have we built our place?
Yeah.
And that is a temporary place.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyways, tonight is all about restoration. I am so excited. I was supposed to read a scripture. I'm going to read it right now. Okay. Mark. I'm doing a couple of things when I do this. I'm in Mark 1, verse 40. A man with Tzaraat comes to him, begging him and falling on his knees, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Isn't that everything that was just talked about last week? If you're willing. Moved with compassion, Yeshua stretches out his hand and touched him. He said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately, the Tzaraat left him, and he was cleansed. Okay, hold on. I want to do a little bit of a review, because I want us to understand some concepts that we've never understood before. In the last couple Torah portions, he's been unlocking some things that we haven't understood in the purification process. We've thought unclean, holy. Unclean can't become holy. We're missing the clean part. Unclean has to become clean for clean to become holy. That's the process. Well, like we've said, something that's unclean and something that's clean. Think about it. You're sick. The person who is sick and the person who is healthy, the person who's sick is going to infect the healthy person. The healthy person isn't contagious in health to be able to fix the sick person. But once you're healthy, then you have the ability to become holy. The reason why Yeshua could make somebody unclean to clean is because he walked in holiness. That's when your holiness can be contagious and actually change an unclean situation, not to a holy situation, but to a clean situation so that they can go through the purification to make them holy. You notice the entire Torah portion, the priests do not offer cures. Right. It's exposure and it's a process for the person.
Right.
Right? So I just want us to understand. I want us to go back and to just remember that there's the unclean and clean, and then there's holy. And when we walk as a holy people, that is when you become contagious. The problem is we've chosen not to be purified, not to walk holy. We're so focused on clean and unclean, kind of. And we're trying to affect what's unclean.
Yeah.
It's not working that way. The unclean is actually affecting what's clean.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm going to give just a really practical example. Please do not take this. You guys have to understand, like, the pendulum swing that we can operate in. So just understand the different dimensions. But we as priests, clearly, the very last part of the script, I'm not there, the last scripture in our Torah portion says to teach them what's clean and unclean. So that means as priests, we're supposed to have discernment on what's clean and unclean. And as Christians, we have never been taught what's clean and unclean.
Nope.
Yeah. Sinners are what's dirty.
Yep. Yep.
If you drink alcohol, you're dirty.
Yep. Yep. Yep.
But we have no idea about food.
Yeah.
We've put our own decisions on what's clean and unclean, yep. demarcated people, separated people off things that aren't even biblical. So my example is alcohol. There is not one law that says anything about not being able to drink. Except for the priests that cannot drink before they do something. What that means is drink, but don't drink and drive. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes.
Don't take what I'm saying like I just preached you can become an alcoholic. What I'm saying is we've died on a battlefield, whether you're saved or not saved, if you drink alcohol, but you're eating pepperoni, and none of that is biblical.
Yeah.
So we need to learn to discern what's clean and unclean, and we are learning that in these Torah portions.
That's good.
Okay. I'm just going to move on, because I just want to say, encapsulate why I'm saying everything should be put back on the table. Yeshua sent him away at once, sternly warning him. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Then for your cleansing, offer what Moshe commanded as a testimony to them." Selah. Your turn.
You should read that again.
Okay. Because I want you guys to see this, because Yeshua was a perfect pattern to everything that we're learning.
Right.
Let me give a clue. As you read through the Torah portion, did they sacrifice to be healed?
No.
They're healed first.
Yeah. Sacrifice.
So. But we think the other way.
Yeah.
What are you saying? We got to do all this to become something.
No.
What? Yeshua himself, moved with compassion, Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him. He said, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the disease left him, and he was cleansed. See, healed, done deal. Nope. Yeshua sent him away at once, sternly warning him. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Then for your cleansing, offer what Moshe commanded as a testimony to them." There's something beyond you being healed.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, the reason why I'm pointing this out, I know all of the Q&A is going to ask me about his death. But the purpose is that we are focusing on his life.
Yes.
Because while he was living, it was a perfect pattern.
Yes.
And Ruach is not against Yeshua, just like Yeshua was not against Yahweh.
Right.
So we follow after his pattern, and that's why I'm focusing on his life. Because like I said, our theology of what it is that he did is allowing us to be able to actually receive the fullness of not just being a healed people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can just go.
I still would like to say some things when you're done.
Oh, good, Mom.
So, I just want to share a little bit first before we get into the actual Torah portion, a little bit of personal perspective as I was thinking about this week and diving into this Torah portion, like she said, just being such an amazing reflection of everything Yahweh's doing condensed in one Torah portion as far as the process he's taken us through. And when I think back on the process of when he started planting seeds to get us to where we are now, personally, I can go back about probably 10 years. It's been a 10-year process, and I'm sure before that there were things that I was unaware of. But I'm aware of seeds being planted up to 10 years ago that were continually sought after or cultivated to get us to where we are now. And when I read these Torah portions and search carefully, I'm amazed at the level of clarity and truth that's being revealed, which also points out how shallow, I don't even know, shallow is kind of an overstatement of the level of understanding of the scriptures from before.
Yeah.
It was like a form of godliness with no power in it.
Yeah.
If I could describe my level of understanding that way, it was a form or a shell of something with no power in it because I didn't understand what was going on. So there's an immense amount of gratitude reading the Torah portions and learning what the Torah is and how it's so foundational to who we're called to be. There's a huge amount of gratitude because before I had a form of godliness but denied its power, essentially. And I think when we go through this process, there's a tendency to focus on, well, that just means we failed, or I got it wrong, or people in my family don't have it right, or there's a tendency to focus on all these negative things, or there's a tendency to focus on the overwhelming amount of criticism or rebellion or pushback or questioning or whatever the case may be, the trials, the suffering, the whatever you want to call it, that we have to go through, that it just reminded me of this scripture from that Paul says in Romans 8:18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that is such a good scripture on exactly how it feels. That there is all this garbage that we could focus on, at least in my personal perspective, that we could focus on. It could be my family, it could be my history, it could be my failures, it could be my present understanding of the scripture, it could be me questioning what even was my relationship and who was it with? What was it even?
Right. Yeah.
I could dwell on that. But Paul says the present sufferings pale in comparison to the glory being revealed to us. Like this Torah portion, there's glory being revealed. Which minimizes everything else that we could deal with that's negative.
Right.
Okay, so I just, I'm encouraged and I'm filled with gratitude because I just think about the last 20 years when I first saw Yeshua's face 24 years ago. And just thinking of the path that he's had us on, and now we're at where we're at, and the Torah is being revealed, which just produces clarity and understanding of the truth of Scripture. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this community. And as we get into this Torah portion, just think about that. Think of the glory being revealed more so than the issues or the negativity or the suffering or the whatever. Okay?
And even for today. You know, to be consistent, it's also then that scripture is pointing out that there will be a glory also that will be revealed than today.
So this whole Torah portion, as she already touched on, there's a process of purification and there's a process of atonement. There's water involved and there's blood involved. And I think we have kind of made those two things synonymous or conflated those two things while we were in the previous system of lack of understanding, that's all just been balled up into one
yeah.
process that we don't understand.
Yep.
And so there's going to be, I feel, a lot of clarity to be able to dissect and put a structure, like a tangible, visible structure in our minds from this Torah portion that will allow us to operate in a way that we were designed to operate. One thing that's interesting about this is we, prior to this understanding in the path we're on, and even now that we're on this path, the Torah is written on your heart.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. It's been written on your heart, but we understand more of what that means, that it's written on your heart, which also means it's unseen to you. It's not yeah. a visible thing,
yeah.
which is almost in retrospect like a double-edged sword. Because you can't see it, you're not embracing what you can't see and actually applying it to your understanding of what's actually written on your heart,
yeah.
if that makes sense.
Yeah.
You know something's written on your heart, but you just formulate whatever you think that is. And because yeah. you can't see what's actually yeah. written on yeah. your heart, there's a disconnect there. Yeah. Whereas when you go to the actual Torah, when it yeah. was an external law,
yeah.
you can actually see it.
Yep.
Yeah. So it's easier yeah. to connect well, for these yeah. people yeah. in their walk mm-hmm. because it was external to them and they yeah. could actually see it.
Yeah.
Yeah. yeah.
That's a negative for us, or it could be a negative or an uphill battle for us.
Right.
But now that we understand what's going on, it's a benefit because it's written on our heart and we understand that it should cause us to desire mm-hmm. to apply these things to our daily life.
Yeah.
That's so good.
Okay. Now, what we're getting into tonight is, what does it mean to be outside the camp? And that phrase is going to be important for us moving forward to a huge amount of revelation and understanding of what it means to be outside the camp. Because what's outside is not clean. What's outside is separated from him. And it speaks to, I want to get away from the actual skin condition that we read about. And think of it in terms of affliction.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually an affliction
yep.
of your inward condition
yes.
that is manifesting on the outside.
Yes.
It's that exposure that she talked about, which is actually his grace, because only when things are exposed, and I think Megan said it, is when you can begin
yep.
to have life, because if you didn't have those things exposed, they would just continue to corrupt you to
yes.
a point of whatever.
Yeah.
Right? So when we talk about Zara'at, which just means affliction, or the Metzorah, which means the people that are afflicted, we're talking about individuals outside the camp because they're in a state or a condition that Yahweh has to deal with them in order to bring them back to himself.
Yeah,
present day church.
They are in a condition, the present day church at large, or the system of religion, has built in their own minds, they extended the territory of the tabernacle to where they wanted to build the church. And they are outside and there's an afflicted condition. And it's this is another thing that's interesting. What? If you look at the Torah portion in general, it starts out purification of one with an afflicted condition, and then it expands to purification of a house.
Yeah.
So, I mean, everything about these Torah portions, you just, if you can put your former belief system on the table, and you just even look at those two headings within this Torah portion, you begin to understand that it's not just about individuals, and the way that he crafted community was not... It's not just about individual salvation or an individual walk, but that's where it has to start. Because when he brings redemption or restoration, he starts with an individual, but then he restores a house, which
yes.
just makes sense because
yes.
this whole thing is about him restoring his house.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right?
Yes.
So we know that the scripture is continuous, and we have to take these paradigms and these ways of understanding things. And we have to apply that new understanding that we can now have space for, because we laid the old understanding down, to apply it to the new way that we walk right now.
Yeah.
which is Yahweh is restoring a house. We can no longer think as individuals, which we've said that. But we can understand that just from looking at those two things. He starts with one, and then he moves to the purification of the house, right? And he's doing that with everybody because he needs a whole house.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. So I want to talk about what is the afflicted condition and what exactly does that mean? It basically means that you're outside of his house. You're outside the bounds of the camp. Okay, that's what the condition is. You're separated from community. You're separated from your home. You're separated from your family. You're outside of his peace and his dwelling. And you have a corrupted internal state that's been exposed. Not just a corrupt internal state, because you can have a corrupt internal state that has not been exposed yet. But in this case, it's been exposed, yeah. And it causes you to be positioned outside the camp, separated from community, home, family, outside of his dwelling, outside of his peace, and you have no capacity to be reestablished or reintegrated in and of yourself.
Yeah.
Okay, which in the present day, just remember the continuity of Scripture. We might apply this mirror image to the apostolic scriptures or the New Testament. Apply the same thing, because when you're as a sinner prior to being reinstituted into his house, this is a definition of how of your state. Right?
Yes.
Before we came to know him, we were outside of him. We were separated from community, home, family, outside of his dwelling, outside of his peace, corrupt internal state that had been exposed, and we can do nothing about it on our own.
Right.
Okay? So we can see the continuity of Scripture there. Now, the priest has been commissioned for this purpose. Think about the continuity of Scripture. We're called to be priests. Yeshua is our high priest, which is also a mediator. You're a go-between. And he's been commissioned to deal with this because we can't deal with ourselves. And where does he deal with it? He deals with it outside the camp. Right? Yeah. He was sent from one place. He was sent from a heavenly place inside the camp to earth outside the camp where we are corrupt outside the camp because the two can't mix. And priests are sent outside to deal with that. As mediators. That's where the examination takes place. Like she said.
It also redefines how you view failure, consequences, exposure in the corruption, because you think it's a judgment to be outside. That's where the priest goes.
Right.
Now, this also speaks to what the system has done in establishing like a churchy outpost outside the camp, and we're going to call it whatever we're going to call it, church, whatever we did in the system before in establishing a place of codependence where we're calling people priests or we're calling people afflicted and we're having this codependent relationship outside the camp that has nothing to do with the scriptures because we don't know what's clean and what's unclean. How can you, that's why it's so important to understand, you can't go from unclean to holy. You go from unclean to clean, clean to holy, and we have to understand the breakdown of that dynamic. We can't just have it one big ball because that lends itself to you just filling up your head with whatever you think makes sense as a priest to deal with these things. Right? So that's why it's also important to say that the priests, their intent was not to cure the people of their affliction.
Yeah.
Yep.
If you think of it, everything we say, think of it across the board of Scripture. Okay? Yeshua is our priest, yes?
Yes.
He's the mediator, yes? Mm-hmm. He's called to go outside the camp to deal with people that have been afflicted, right?
Yeah.
Then you could also say, in you could also say that he did not come to cure you of your affliction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it goes back to the distinction that he didn't. That would be like saying he came to take something unclean and immediately transform it into something holy.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yep.
It sounds crazy when I said that, right?
Yes.
I'm sure you guys were like, wait a second.
I looked up.
But if you understand that you don't just go from unclean to holy, he came as living water to address the unclean things outside the camp to make those things clean, to give them a pathway to be holy.
Yes.
Now, also, the priests, I'm just going to throw it out there. The priests also did not go outside the camp to comfort.
If you can say the first thing, you can say that.
What I'm thinking in my head is like, anybody could find a scripture and like, he came to comfort.
Sure. Yeah. Well, and he came to clean. I mean.
But we're talking about this specific process.
Yeah.
To be able to break it down, to understand. This is what I'm talking about. Glory being revealed. Mm-hmm. There are things in here.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That are being revealed that we talked, we said before, and we had
zero
understanding.
Yeah.
Because we couldn't even say what was clean and what was unclean.
Right.
And we were actually saying things are clean that are unclean. Like we're going against.
Yeah.
Like zero. We had zero understanding. Maybe some of us had a little bit.
No.
But I'm going to guess zero. So they didn't, they had a certain purpose, and it was to examine the state and initiate a process.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
They were not there to cure or to comfort, but to initiate a process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now think about Yeshua. Yeshua came to point you down a path that would initiate a process.
Right.
He was the go-between to talk to you and say, this is the way you need to go. This is the process that I am initiating in you. And it was providing a means of transition to provide or point to a way back to where you are being restored to.
Well, case in point, the scripture I read.
What is, read it again.
I was finding it. All right. Moved with compassion.
This
Yeshua
is in
stretched
Matthew.
Out his hand. Mark.
Sorry.
I mean, it is in Matthew too, but I'm reading the one in Mark. Moved with compassion, Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him. He said, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the disease left him and he was cleansed. Yeshua sent him away at once, sternly warning him. He said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Then for your cleansing, offer what Moshe commanded as a testimony to them.
Now the guy said, the leper said, are you willing? Why? Because people weren't supposed to touch people.
Right?
And as a priest, he went outside and said, I'm willing. He went outside. He cleansed him.
He didn't.
Listen, this is the pattern in its exact.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He cleansed him.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't atone for his sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He just made him clean. Mm-hmm. And then he sent him inside
the house.
Inside according to Moshe's command.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Remember when I said Yeshua did not operate on his own authority?
Yes.
Yeah.
He sent him to a place. He sent him to a place of a different authority and told him to basically abide by, align with, execute what we're reading right now in this chapter.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy?
That's crazy. Mm-hmm.
So think of Yeshua when I say he, as a priest, he left the place that he was sent from. He was sent from inside, left his seat to go outside the camp to deal with people with a corrupt condition, willing to touch them, cleans them because they're outside, sends them inside. To be to be able to have access to the blood. So all he did, you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying all he did, like I'm minimizing it. But in who he was, what he did was embody living water to cleanse the people that were corrupted, so they had access to be inside the camp as a clean vessel to then deal with or have access to the blood.
Yeah.
Inside. The priests also, they didn't focus on the cause of the transgression or the reason this affliction was manifesting. They didn't go out and ask them, well, what happened or what, you know, why is this manifesting? What is it that's causing the corruption? They didn't deal with any of that either. So she said counseling. It kind of, it brings a level of encouragement or permission that as priests, when you're dealing with things, when you're coming from a place of holiness, when you've been consecrated as a priest and you're bearing the holiness of the government that you're being sent from, there's a level of permission when you're going outside the camp that it's not a counseling session. Mm-hmm. Right? These people had no ability to do it on their own, which means they could not self-diagnose. They weren't the ones that were making the determination of mm-hmm. what needed to happen from that point forward.
Yep.
But the priest also didn't come in and try to count and comfort them, counsel them, cure them.
Yep.
So if as a priest who's been consecrated, I mean, you have to identify these dynamics to make sure that you're in the situation I'm talking about. As a consecrated priest, if you're leaving from inside the house, where there's cleanliness and health and wholeness.
Yeah.
Inside the camp, there's like crazy amounts of permission all over this Torah portion. That's why when you look at a community that's been consecrated, there should be a level or a general sense of health and examination and consecration and all of these processes, right? Which how are you going to know that if you're not daily engaging in these things that we see our ancestors engaging in daily?
Yeah.
Right? So as a holy, ordained, commissioned, consecrated priest, you go from inside to outside. You're dealing with people who have an afflicted condition that can't do anything about it themselves. You can't counsel them. You can't cure them. You can't comfort them. All you do as a mediator is you make a way for them.
Right.
To be cleansed and to get back in the house.
Yeah.
Okay, stop right there. Mm-hmm. By the Spirit, it can seem like, because he's preaching, that he's talking about being in the house, out the house, and you guys are out of the house, and he's saying, I'm not going to counsel you.
No, so I'm talking about...
I know, I'm doing something in the Spirit. I want to go back to what Jason said. If you're a bystander, this is taking so long. Yeah. But if you're a graduate, I'm assuming, Logan, it was not a long thing. Because so what he's talking about, or what I'm seeing, is the permission granted of being consecrated in the house. He's equipping you for when you leave.
Mm-hmm.
And how you deal with outside this community. If I can just be boldly say that.
Yeah.
It's an equipping of what... Does, Yes. Like, we're graduates in the ceremony receiving the same instructions of what it is that he did. Mm-hmm. Because it's making me think of even last night. I was absolutely floored. You guys, as a community, we sat on the wall for 2 minutes, and there was only a couple people that maybe moved a little bit.
That is absolute.
I am like, that is my family, and if that is a picture of consecration, you are holy. I don't know, but I'm just like, who does the word, seeks after holiness, and does sit-ups? I don't know. I just wanted to say, like, as one in
right.
the ceremony, he's it's like, it's a granting permission of, because there's been a lot of questions of, well, what do I do with, mm-hmm. as a priest, this is the permission granted, what to do with that.
Yeah. Hear what we're saying, both as a priest that's been consecrated, mm-hmm. going outside,
right.
and as the one who's afflicted on
the
outside.
I was just going to say, in about 2 seconds, you're all going to be afflicted. And it's amazing.
Yeah.
Wait till we get there. Okay. I almost like want to be afflicted. Is that weird? When we get there, it'll make sense.
So while I'm saying the priests were not focused on the reason for the trespass, there is a lot of commentary or Jewish sages who do point out what they think the main cause of all this affliction was in the community, mm-hmm. because we're not just talking about individuals, we're talking about a whole community being
right.
affected
right.
that had to be made whole.
Yep.
And the main reason they talk about, which we've already learned about a little bit in Hebrew, is called Lashon Hara, which is evil speech, evil tongue, or slander. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to come back to this because I feel like it's going to uncover just something else huge for us to address and look at. But basically, the best way to describe it is character assassination. Mm-hmm. Okay? And there's something huge about that, because you would think it would be idol worship. Or, right, if you had to guess, and we had no clue, we'd never heard that before.
Or the list of things, right, that we don't
yeah,
do
all
this,
the things that you could be afflicted by. How many people would have guessed gossip or evil speech would be the thing that is actually afflicting the community? I wouldn't have thought that. But there's something huge about that. And so we're going to come back to that. But getting to, okay, so you have the priests who've been consecrated. They're going outside of the camp to examine the people that have been out there, right? That's where we left off a couple weeks ago. And now they're going to examine the state of these people and enact a system of cleansing that is a system and a pattern, like we've already been talking about. It's not just a system for that day, for that chapter, that's obsolete. It's a system and a pattern that exists today. Okay? So they basically had to get, I mean, this was very demanding and complex, this whole process that they had to go through in this whole chapter. Right? It's very tedious. It's very detail-oriented. And so it starts with two clean, wild birds, a cedar wood, scarlet, which was usually like a wool dipped in red dye, and a hyssop branch, which they could use to like brush the elements with. Okay. Now, basically what they would do, I ended up finding pictures online of how they would basically put these elements together. And they would take one bird and basically kill it to drain its blood into a bowl, and then the other bird they would set free. But basically what they would do is take this cedar wood, like a plank, and they would tie the bird to the cedar wood after they killed it, and they would use that to drain the blood into a bowl. Okay, the bowl would have the scarlet dipped in it, and they would use the hyssop to basically cover the other bird. While they were going through this process, they were draining the blood of the first bird into a clay vessel filled with living water. Okay, so in the vessel that this other living bird is going to get basically dipped in is filled with blood and living water. Okay? And then they would basically take the living bird that's now been anointed essentially, or has taken the transfer of your iniquity, and they would set it free. And it had to be a wild bird because if it was domesticated, it would come back. Right? And you don't want your iniquity just coming back. Right? Like, you don't want to set it free and then it shows back up again.
But now right? You know what that scripture means when it says that it will... How does that scripture go? That it will, as far as from east to the west and forgetting, this is talking about the iniquity that has come on to them, that the bird marked with the sacrifice, with the blood of the living water, leaves and it never comes back. So the affliction never is to come back.
Right. So verse 5 says, the Kohen shall command them to kill one of the birds in a clay pot over living water. Now, what's amazing to me, and this is what I was referring to, that we hear that term all the time associated with Yeshua, living water. But I never had any concept of what living water meant or what it was a reference to or how that points to a way deeper understanding of what living water is and what the purpose of it is. Because living water is the definition and understanding across scripture is strictly tied to the sacrificial system. Like, when you understand the sacrificial system, you begin to see not just water used, but living water used, because living water doesn't or is less likely to harbor contamination.
It's not stagnant.
It's not stagnant where living contamination can just be harbored there.
Like a spring water or, you know, living, that's what living water means.
And when Yeshua spoke about himself as the source of living water, the apostles instantly knew, they knew, right? Because they adhered to the Torah, they knew that he was basically a walking Torah scroll, because he was saying, I am this. I am the living water that has the blood and the living water within me. Right? So they knew, they could identify who he was because he was speaking who he was as Torah. Right? So living water symbolizes life and motion. There's no decay or death in it. Flowing water is less likely to harbor impurity. Whoever believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So think about that. As a priest, now this is what's interesting. When I read this scripture now, I even read this different. People will read this and say, whoever believes in me, as that is the only criteria. Whoever believes, so all I have to do is believe. But when you understand what's happening, you say, if I believe in him, that means that rivers of living water are going to flow from me, which indicates my role as a priest and my ability to go outside the camp and cleanse somebody. So that negates any kind of misunderstanding that I just have to believe, and whatever I think living water flowing out of me is, I'm going to gain that.
It was a nice poem.
I'm going to gain whatever misunderstanding I have about this because I just believe in him. It doesn't make any sense. Because living water is strictly tied to the sacrificial system. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So when you read that, whoever believes in me, in the old system, or the lack of understanding, or being blind to Torah, you just attribute that as all I have to do is this, and I gain living water flowing out of me for whatever I think that means. Right? So, just to reiterate the distinction between blood and water. So water is for purification. It's a purification medium to cleanse, and it happens outside the camp. The blood is an atonement medium, and it generally happens inside the temple. Okay, so we should all be able to separate those things when we're reading the scriptures now and understand the expanded process for what it is, that it's unclean to clean, clean to holy, and it takes water, living water, and blood. Okay, it's not all one instant transaction. Okay. John 19:33 is what she was referring to. His side was pierced by a soldier, and blood and water poured out. Water in that scripture is the same word water that we're talking about here, which is living water. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day a spring will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. That's a prophecy talking about Messiah. He is a fountain or a spring of living water that's going to be opened in the house of David for the purpose of cleansing them from sin and impurity. You see how this is just keeps reaffirming what we're talking about? This pattern is being reaffirmed through Torah, through prophecy, and through Yeshua as a fulfilled prophecy. These things are being reaffirmed, and it's the same exact pattern across all three. Through the law, through the prophets, through Yeshua himself.
Yeah.
Right? He is a fountain of living water for the purpose of cleansing.
Yes.
Right? So, in this Torah portion, we see this process being initiated by priests. We see it in action, and there's actually a progression of purity that lends itself to what we're talking about. But I think it's what's interesting about this is these people that have been afflicted are being carefully reintegrated back into good standing.
Yeah.
Okay, so when I think about this, and I just think about today, and I think about scenarios that we've encountered over 20 years of ministry, and I apply this actual understanding of things that are clean, things that are unclean, things that are holy, things that are inside the camp, things that are outside the camp. I'm able to put things where they should properly be so that I can deal with them accordingly.
Yeah.
If I'm coming from a place of consecration.
Yes.
As a priest.
Yes.
I can now identify things properly.
That's a shift.
So that I can then act as a priest,
yeah,
accordingly to, yeah, deal with those things.
Yeah.
Before, it's all just sin, I'm fine, I'm not good, these people are good. Like, it's, we're just attributing subjective standards,
yeah,
to all of,
yeah,
these things, because, yeah, we can't identify what these things mean. Okay? So what's amazing about this is Yahweh doesn't just, mm-hmm, well, here's my son, and bam, you're just right back in the house. I can think of scenarios, and I won't go into details, but I can think of certain people that have gone down a road where affliction's been exposed, yep, and they are, yep, let me go back.
Yep.
This is not me judging people. This is just me saying, I can think of people that are separated from community, separated from the home, separated from family. They're outside of dwelling in peace with him. They have a corrupted internal state that's been exposed, and they have no capacity to deal with all of that on their own.
Yeah.
I can think of people in that situation, and Yahweh doesn't just drop them right back in the middle of the inside of the camp.
Yeah.
He carefully reintegrates them through a process of being purified over and over again. So they go from outside to inside the camp first. There's a cleansing that just brings them back into the house. But then they're not reintroduced into their home. They're not reintroduced into the tabernacle. They're not just right back in good standing. There's a process that they have to go through. And I personally think that benefits everybody.
Yeah. Yes.
It benefits, absolutely, them. It benefits the community.
Yeah, yeah.
It benefits the priesthood.
Well, the community gets an opportunity to be able to trust.
Yeah.
Versus what we have now is, well, by my word.
Yep.
And then you're just there.
Yep.
But this is like, what I saw was like this process, not only for them, but then also for the community to be able to trust their process of what has happened.
Yeah.
Like they have to trust that the affliction has flown away and is never coming back.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what's being on display. So you have to look at all of this from a different perspective of punishment and look at it as a process of restoration.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So can you see how there's two extremes? This is like the narrow road that Yahweh prescribed. But you can see two extremes, whereas Christians, you just say, man, you're covered in the blood, right? Like you can totally see all these things just blending together with no clear definition. Oh, you're covered by the blood. You're fully reinstituted. I'm just going to be the nice.
Yeah.
I'm just going to comfort you.
Yep.
I'm just, right? You can see all of these things just being totally broken down. Or you can go to the other extreme where you just get hammered and judged. And I'm going to decide you're not allowed back in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep.
As a priest,
I'm
going to concern myself with what you did to cause this affliction, and I'm not going to let you back in.
Yep.
Yeah.
You can see how that is not the heart of the Father. So, even though in the Torah portion, the priests were not concerned with the cause of the community-wide affliction, I want to talk about it now because I feel like it's going to highlight something for us to understand as a larger dynamic that was at work that was keeping us from the glory being revealed to us now. Okay? Hmm. So when we talk about Lashon Hara or slander, I want to talk about what that is. Like I said, character assassination. And there's a critical connection between understanding the priesthood and character assassination. Because when you carefully search the scripture out and you approach the word and you're reading this, I want to know, okay, there was this one reason for affliction. Potentially, according to commentary and sages and Jewish tradition, this is what is consistently thought to be the issue that afflicted this entire community, was slander and assassinating character. So I want to know, because we're talking about priests operating and people being redeemed back to the house.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, we're talking about the gospel. Mm-hmm. And for whatever reason, Yahweh is showing or revealing that the biggest hindrance that the priests are being implemented for or deployed for or activated for is because people were assassinating character. Why? Don't you want to know why? There has to be some highlight or connection in that. I'm just going to further define what that is. So it basically, if you are, slander could be, you could say something truthfully, you can say a truth, but the way you go about saying it or why you're saying it could cause it to be character assassination.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
You could take something true about somebody, but you can use it in a way that also slanders them.
Yeah.
If you speak about somebody truthfully, but it's not justifiable because there's no constructive purpose.
Yeah.
Okay? Your intent is to harm, embarrass, gossip, tear them down. Your intent can, right? It doesn't have to be true. It could be totally untrue, and you're just intending to tear somebody down. Not just what, but how and why you're saying it. It's spiritually deadly because it harms the person saying it, the person hearing it and the person being talked about are all being harmed.
Yeah.
When this is happening. Matthew 12:36 says, we shall give an account for every word that we've spoken. Yep. Obviously, this is important to the heart of Yahweh because we're going to have to account for our words.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
That's good.
James 3:6 says, the tongue is a fire, words of iniquity. And there's basically, if you read James, there's you can found woven in there a whole ethic about how you talk and your speech. Hebrew tradition actually considers speech sacred. It should be necessary and productive. If you're having to deal with negative speech, it should be utilized or handled constructively for the protection of somebody if necessary. There are times I can think of when you're talking about somebody negatively, because there can be truth about what's taking place, but it can be within the context of a conversation of an overall counseling or care or having to navigate a situation or whatever, right? You can see how this is very like there's a way to steward speech that honors, and there's a way that can tear down, right? You have to guard your tongue. You have to be mindful. I want our family to think about this and to begin to be mindful of what's about to come out of your mouth, just in general, just in general, right? It's just a good, that's just good to practice anyway, just in life. There's sometimes you say stuff and it can destroy a relationship.
Yeah.
It could destroy a decade. It could be lifelong destruction because you didn't think about what you said and you just said it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And that scripture, we talked about this when we talked about slander before, where Yeshua says it's not what comes in your mouth that makes you unclean, but what comes out.
Yeah.
This is what we focus on.
Yeah.
See, I'm free to put anything in my mouth. But we don't want to focus on what comes out is what he's getting at, because his whole purpose was to bring understanding to the heart of what the Torah was after.
Yep.
Yeah.
So, why we're talking about, in the big picture, we're talking about Yahweh choosing and separating people to himself. His people that he is commissioning as priests to fulfill a commission and a purpose. And these people, for whatever reason, are being afflicted as a community because of character assassination. Think about the Hebrew language and how it's alive. So when you understand that there's power in your tongue, there's life and death in your tongue, your speech will either build up or tear down. You will either be constructive and creative, or you will be destructive with your speech, one or the other, right? And for some reason, there's a strong connection that Yahweh is dealing with that is afflicting this community that has to do with how they speak and the fact that they're assassinating character. And I can't fully put my finger on it, but what I feel is that there's a revelation that this afflicted them. This afflicted our ancestors in the context of the Torah being outside of them.
Yeah.
That same affliction is taking place against the people who have the Torah written on their hearts. We have assassinated his character.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Every time we get together and read the Torah portion, he led us. We are going to rediscover his character.
Yes.
Because we have assassinated his character and we have destroyed or torn down. It's like the word. He's the word.
Yes.
Words have power. He creates everything out of his mouth. There's something about our mouth and our words and being able to create and being able to destroy, and we have lived in a way, or we have walked in a way where the enemy has been able to deceive us and allow us to continue in a state of affliction because we just keep assassinating his character.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's good.
Or we have done that. And so, I don't know, I have to meditate on that because there's something so profound about what he's revealing, he's exposing it, he's bringing that affliction to the surface so that we can be cleansed of that. We are not any different. It's easy in hindsight to look at what they did because we're sitting here quarterbacking what they did, and we can nitpick and we can analyze it as long as we want. We can read it over and over again, nitpick 100 different ways. But we are no different from them because we are still that same community that he separated to himself, called to be priests, called to be in the house, called to be his chosen people, and we suffer the same affliction of character assassination.
Yeah.
And it's been very loud in the community in assassination of what it is that this house has been built on and what it is that this house is walking out.
Yes.
And that's why I started out with Romans 8:18, that pales in comparison to what's being revealed because I care about me in this house, not what other people are saying.
Yes.
I don't care.
Right.
Unless he calls me to go to go deal with that, right?
Yeah.
But then I have to understand my consecrated role.
Yeah.
You can see how he encourages, but he also doesn't let you use that as a hammer to then step into the same place with somebody else.
Yeah.
Right? But there's also that permission. I'm not here to cure. I'm not here to comfort. Mm-hmm. I'm not here to counsel. I'm just here to point you, which we have said that from the beginning of day one of ministry. We are here to be a sign on the side of the road that points you to the direction you're supposed to go.
We're a sign on the side of the road saying, here, we're just pointing to the Father.
Yep.
Right. Amen.
Are you getting into what happens to these people? Because that's what I was saying. It's like I want to be afflicted.
Go ahead.
So, did you guys catch, after the atonement and everything in the house, how everything changes in the sacrifice with these people? Let me read it. Let me see if I can find it. They slaughter the male. Then the priest is to take some of the blood of the trespass offering and dab it on the right ear. You guys catch that? The thumb.
Yep. Yep.
Who got that? The priest.
Yeah. Yeah.
The only ones that received the anointing of the oil and the blood on their ear, the thumb, and the right toe is the same process that the priest got.
Yeah.
So it's like not only are they reinstated into the house, they're getting a special anointing as of, not that they were going through the priestly thing, but they were being honored. So when you say we're the ones that have character assassinated his character, we're also the ones that are getting this special anointing that only the priests got.
Right.
And the priest is giving that same anointing to them that they got. Not all the other sacrifices that come in, they don't get all of that. Don't forget chapters 1-5. There's a ton of, you know, the grain sacrifice, the fellowship sacrifice, and all of those things. They're not getting that anointing. But this one, being cleansed and restored, gives them the fullness of everything that the priest has.
Yeah.
That's why I didn't mean to say, like, I want to be afflicted, like, I want to slander. I just mean, like, knowing that, that like you said, like up to whatever point, assassinating his character, not knowing who he was, not knowing him in his fullness, and then being the one with that disease, are also the ones that get this out of character anointing. That's exactly what the priest went through.
So sinners separated from him right? They're outside the camp, were examined and met by a mediator who cleansed them and basically gave them the ability to be anointed as priests.
Wow. Which this is good news! Okay, he's talking about patterns. It might be like, well, what does that mean for today? Well, when we get to Q&A, if we need to go there. But if it's a pattern, then...
Right.
What is his character for restoration? Well, and then talk about needing to walk holy. Because you're the one that is going to be called to anoint. The ones that slandered. Right? That's what Yeshua did. So if you're called a priest, it's not just this individualistic salvation of like, oh, well, now I can feel better. It's receiving everything that he did so that I can walk out the very same.
How did he filled with living water?
How did he go on the cross and say something as asinine as they don't know what they're doing? Think about it. The last time you were talked about, just be like, they do not know what they're doing. That's not usually my first response. It's usually so, but that's him. That's what he did. But now there's like this understanding of, but also recognize that that person. I also don't mean like how there's a process on both sides, because that person was once me is also going through a purification process and not staying in a state that I have to anoint outside the house. It's a totally different situation when there is every knee shall bow. Right, there's a totally different situation. Submitting to a process, submitting into purification, the joy that a priest has to say, now let me say, from this point forward, you will hear the way he hears. You will have power the way he has power, and you will walk the way that he walks. Being able to be in that role and in that position is such a joy to be able to see the healing and the purification.
Right. So, I mean, isn't there so much gratitude? Like, I just came into this service thinking about how, like I said, shallow or a form of godliness, but really no substance, because how can you fulfill anything he's called you to fulfill if you don't walk it out the way he designed for you to walk it out? You just fill your mind with these subjective ideas of what you think it looks like to be a priest or to, you know. So I'm just thankful that he chose to lead our family out of that and into this glorious revelation, because we're actually embracing his character and his instruction instead of assassinating it. Amen.
I think we got everything. Isn't that amazing about the living bird? Well, it says living bird, but it means wild bird. That's what living means. Same with living water, wild water, not stagnant water. But the bird that flies away, I just think was so. I found the scripture so I could read it right. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's a picture of the removal of the transgression, never to come back, and the ability to be restored into the house. So, the only other thing that I had on here was the looking at the, before all of this happens, they shave. And a lot of what that has to do is physically just, there isn't room for infection when everything is just completely off the body. And I mean, anyways, there's a lot with all of that, but that's the physical side. But on the spiritual side of it, is it's like a rebirth. It's being able to start new of everything, just that old or everything that was identified with that, just like with the house and the pores. It's the same thing. Anything that was identified with that or mixed with that is being taken off the body to be able to start anew. So that was the only other note that I had on here. I think we got everything.
That was good.
Thank you, Mom. I think that just the weight of being able to have the opportunity to reconcile, like what that can look like to, like with the character assassination and the affliction that can be caused by that. Not only, like, I think it's crazy to think, like when you said it affects the person who's saying it, the person who's hearing it, and the person it's about.
Yeah.
I don't think I've put together that that is like, that there's like three people affected in
one word.
Yeah, one word. And so I just think it's absolutely crazy to, like, I mean, this has nothing to do with tithe, but I'm just, like, the gratitude that you're talking about, like, I feel like I could just sit here and cry, like, that is the refinement that he is taking us to, that literally our tongue would carry life and not death.
Yeah.
And that we have the opportunity to really be refined to such a degree that every word that we speak truly would carry meaning and life to that is extremely humbling. But it, at the same time, I'm like the process going back to even like last week when Megan was bringing the reminder of, like, we positioned ourselves to say, I don't know, so that we can be taught. And so to lay down our own understandings, our own way of viewing things, is something that I think we can easily all sew into, of just seeing the progression of the truth and how you had even started with just saying, like, the what I thought we knew now seems so shallow, and trying to look back and think, like, like sometimes you guys will release on things and I try to flip my head back and I'm like, I can't even, like, try to understand what I thought I knew. It's like, it's like once you hear it the other way, it's like, it's just, it's done. Yeah. And I think tonight was another one of those nights where it's just like, I want to sew everything I have into that, that I don't want to flip back, or I don't want to unhear what I heard. I don't want to be unresponsible for what I've been now held accountable to. I don't want to not know what I know now. And so just as you guys are preparing tithes, that we're just kind of sewing into that tonight.
Yeah.
Okay, well, while you are responding to that, kind of along the same lines of what Amber was just speaking to at the end there, I start to imagine or picture when we have nights like this where so much of not just character is restored, but purpose, not our purpose. I mean, yes, it is our purpose, but I kind of start imagining like how it must feel, which sounds weird because I don't know how Yahweh, I don't know how Yahweh feels, but at the same time, I guess I think of if I gave it all, or if I birthed something into creation, into existence, and then I made a way again and again for them to be restored back to me, or brought back to me, and they chose or were lost thinking that they were restored, and I'm here waiting for them to come home, but I'm like watching. It was reminding me of when I've heard Mom and Dad say things before of like waiting for people to come home, or waiting, like watching out the window, or it like reminds me of his waiting in the house when he's done it all for those who are outside of the camp, like a path has been made or a way has been made, but because of character assassination as one aspect, then they're like, literally, we're still residing outside, but literally celebrating,
right.
Rejoicing, believing that we're in, and he's like sitting alone.
Yeah.
So I just keep having this picture of, so when we're talking about gratitude, I feel grateful that we're understanding what Yeshua actually did.
Yeah.
So that the Father can have the people that he sent Yeshua to be that living water for, so that they could be restored home and made holy back. Like that there's, I guess what I'm trying to say is I want us to I'm struggling a little bit to describe it, but it's about so much more than us, because we have a Father who's been waiting, and that is up to us. And I want my gratitude to look like something. Like, I want my gratitude to not just be, that's so good, that's so awesome, that he would give it all. Like, isn't that what we've ever heard? But while outside.
Yeah.
You know, so meaning it makes me hungry. It increases my hunger, and it gives me motivation to learn how to endure, so that that pathway that's been made for me to be brought back to him or restored back to him through that living water and that process from cleansing to holiness, that I'm hungry to do that. Like to not continue to take advantage of, now that it's clear. Didn't so much clarity come? Like, so much clarity came tonight. And that's one of the incredible things that I feel like we keep being given, even in the fullness of what Yeshua has done, on behalf of all that Yahweh has been willing again and again to do. And so, anyways, I just think that the reality of it all is being made known to us. But again, what's being made known only will benefit anything if we do it.
Right?
So that process, that pathway, that all of the things that were released on tonight, that those are things that when we talk every day on Kingdom Heirs Vox, literally every day, about what is today, what's the opportunity for refinement, what are the workouts, what's this, like all of those different aspects of intentionality, those all are literally saying yes to the pathway. And we got clarity tonight on who created that, what the heart was behind it, who sent him, like just... We're getting a picture that's continuing to put the why behind everything we've said yes, Dad, to. It's like he's also saying you're mature enough now for me to give you a little bit of an explanation, or for me to give you a little bit of an understanding. But isn't that a privilege?
Yes.
When you get to a place in relationship with your parents where they're like, okay, I'm gonna trust you enough to tell you why.
Yeah, it's a big deal.
So I feel a conviction in my spirit moving from that trust or that level of clarity and understanding that we were just given to say, okay, then now there's even more weight to the walking out of my yes, because it comes with understanding. Whereas before, you have somewhat of an excuse, right? When you're just, well, but I didn't know. I mean, or I would have said yes. Okay, well, now we know. So that means there's more weight to your yes, but it also means there's more weight to your no. Right? Mm-hmm. When you have that understanding and you have, I mean, you're being entrusted with what it's for.
Yeah.
So, anyways, so thank you guys for tonight. And we have a special announcement to start off with that is kind of along the same lines. At least it kept building in me over the course of the night. When everything becomes more clear and more real, then it gives more and more purpose or depth. Not that they weren't purposeful before, but every season and every time we move a little bit deeper into something like a feast, doesn't it become more like, does everybody feel like the more understanding you have, that there's more weight to how do we walk out Shavuot? Right? Okay, if that's the reality of what the instructions are for, or if that's the reality of what it means to be and remain cleansed so that you can be holy, and they all come from instructions, I want to honor that. I want to celebrate that. I want to grow in my ability to carry that the way that He has asked me generation after generation, not just kind of waking up to it. And, you know, I mean, there's beauty in that too. But now the deeper we go, it's like, okay, we as a family, we really have to grow in the way that we own the things that we're understanding at a deeper level.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.